speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And so this morning we looked at what will I do with Jesus. We looked at what Judas did in selling our Lord, what the Jews did in asking for Him to be crucified, what the disciples did in forsaking and denying Him, and then how other disciples walked with Him no more. And now we want to begin with that of Saul. And what Saul did, he persecuted our Lord. And in order to grasp this, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We'll look at verses 1 through 5, and then also Galatians 1 and verse 13. Acts 9, Luke records the conversion of Saul, also called Paul. And he says, "Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Those few verses reveal to us a man rabid about persecuting the church. He was, as it says, still breathing out threats and murders. Paul was a man, obviously, who believed that Jesus was an imposter. He believed that all of those who were following Jesus should be set straight. He was willing to make a journey to a foreign city, and he asked permission of the high priest to be able to have letters of commendation, letters of permission to go and confiscate these people, bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem, there to stand trial for their heresy. As he goes, he finds himself being called out by the Lord. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." In Galatians 1 and verse 13, as he writes the churches of Galatia, he says to them, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how that I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Now, what I want to point out to you is that Paul did this in ignorance. Now, if we had been discussing tonight's lesson that I'd had planned, I would have pointed out that ignorance is not an excuse. But Paul did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. Did he have proof? Sure he did. Had he gone to those Old Testament prophecies and compared with what they said and what Jesus did, he would have understood that. But he was prejudiced, like many others were. He was ignorant. He did not know. And he says, "Although formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." What you find is that Paul was a man who, when the question comes up, "What will I do with Jesus?" "I'm going to persecute him. I'm going to stand against everything he stands for." Now, one of the points that I'd like to draw out of this is the fact that when Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus wasn't on the earth then. Jesus had ascended back into heaven. When you pair that with Galatians 1 and verse 13, when you persecute the body of Christ, the church, you persecute Christ Himself. And many people still persecute Jesus today by persecuting His church. People who would never say anything blasphemous about the name of Christ have no sort of hesitancy to criticize the church, to criticize the body of it, to think about how precious it is. Jesus died for the church. The church is the beautiful bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 25 through 34. As such, you and I, what will I do with Jesus? Will I enthrone Him in my life, respect Him as Lord, and will I respect His body, the church, and give it the honor and the glory that it should have? Next, what will I do with Jesus? Felix postponed Him. He put Him off. I want you to listen as we read Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Why did Felix call for Paul? His wife was Jewish. Evidently, he understood there's something unique about this man, Paul. He's a Jew, and yet he's preaching someone else called Jesus or the Christ. He called him to hear about his faith in Christ. This was a sermon, folks. It wasn't to talk about the weather. It wasn't to talk about the games. It was to talk about Jesus. When Paul used this opportunity, he reasoned about righteousness. All God's commandments are righteousness, David tells us in the Psalms. Self-control. You, Felix, have the ability to make choices yourself. You can choose to do right or you can choose to do wrong. And Felix, there is a judgment to come. Everybody's going to have to stand before that. It says Felix was afraid in the New King James. Literally, the word for afraid there is terrified. A person that is scared because of what they've heard. And the moving of Felix here was such that he says, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Clearly, man needs to understand the fleeting nature of life. There was a gentleman who came to the building this afternoon with those from the funeral. And as he walked in, he was obviously an older man. We had discussed two or three things. He said, "People need to realize that life is just like a dream. It just passes you by real quick." I agreed with him. And as you go to the Bible, James 4, verse 4:14 says, "What is your life? Even but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I'll just quote the right verse instead of the... Life is like just a fog in the morning. A vapor. Something that's just there for a little time. You look back, and I made the comment to the gentleman as we were talking. I said, "Yes, just yesterday I was skinny, had dark hair." Of course, what's funny, his wife says, "I remember when you had dark hair." And I thought, because I'd taught in chapel at Boyd years ago when their children were there, and it just so happens that their son is 38 now. That does make you feel old. But you've got to realize, life just goes, wow, it's past. You can't postpone things, or the next thing you're going to notice is you're going to be an old man and your life is going to be gone. How fast time proceeds. Sin has a way of hardening a person. Has a way of making me, today my heart may be tender, may be willing to listen, maybe even wanting to respond. But if I keep ignoring it, I keep putting it off, I keep postponing it, then tomorrow the desire is not nearly so strong. That's the reason why young people are often more apt to to respond to the invitation than older folks are because they've heard it over and over again. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin can harden you. And you've seen it happen in the lives of many people. Next, Agrippa was almost persuaded. You go to Acts 26 and verse 28. There's a whole context there prior to that. Agrippa is there at the behest of Porcius Festus, the man who succeeded Felix. And they've gathered together there for Paul to present his case because he has appealed to Caesar. But yet, as Paul comes in, he's not so much interested in trying to defend himself personally as he is in trying to teach Agrippa about the truth. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets." He taught him very carefully about who Jesus was and listened to the response. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. And what you find is the response of Paul is, "I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether such as I am, except these bonds, these chains that I have on me." You see, good intentions are not enough. There will perhaps be people on the day of judgment who will stand and say to God, "I fully intended to obey the gospel. I had a plan that when the first of the year came, or the first of the month came, or when spring came, I was going to obey the gospel. Or when I learned a little bit more, or I found this situation," there's this idea of, "I'm almost persuaded. I just need a little bit more push." The good intentions will not get you to heaven. In fact, you don't want to wait till judgment day and regret what could have been. Let me tell you something that I have heard probably five people say in the last 5 to 10 years. I've seen several people obey the gospel late in life. In fact, it's been just about a year ago that I baptized two men who are in their 70s. One of them's wife has already passed on, who was a faithful Christian. And these people have wondered, what could have been? What if I had become a Christian when I was a young person? What if I had lived that life when I was rearing my children? What if? What could life have been had I done this earlier? You don't want to get to the day of judgment and say, "What if I had been faithful to God?" Your good intentions need to be fulfilled. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. We don't want to just be almost persuaded. We want to be fully persuaded. Pilate tried to play neutral. He really believed that what he could do is stand above the fray and say, "I can wash my hands." In fact, when I go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, I find out that just can't be done. I can't be neutral about Christ. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Jesus is essentially saying, either you're on my side or you're against me. There's a lot of people who in this world want to be neutral. There is no middle ground. Either you're with the Lord or you're not. Now, Pilate tried to wash his hands to remove his guilt, to say, "I'm not going to be responsible for the crucifixion, for the blood of this man." Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood of this just person. You see to it. You go on to verse 25, and what you find is that these people said, well, let his blood be upon us and on our children. We'll take responsibility for it. But you go on and read verse 26. Pilate had him scourged. Pilate delivered him to be crucified. You see, the truth is you will end up, if you think you're neutral, not being neutral. Pilate wasn't neutral. You can't straddle the fence. Either you're with the Lord or you're not. Come to Acts chapter 2 and the Pentecostians. I don't know any other way to say the people on the day of Pentecost. These people accepted Jesus. If you go to Acts 2, verse 41, the passage that follows their question and the response of the apostles, verses 37 and 38, you come to verse 41 and it says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Those that gladly received the Word. There's some people, when you present the Bible to them, they're like, that's what it says. That's what it says. That's what I'm going to do. Several occasions, it's been my privilege to be present when somebody was reading God's Word and said, that applies to me. I need to be baptized. Yes. On that day, there were people who gladly received God's Word and they said, that's what I need to do. It's such a thrill when you start singing the invitation song. And you look up and you see somebody walking down that aisle that you know is coming to be baptized. That tells you that the devil has lost one more in his quest to have everybody condemned. And it tells you there's one more precious soul headed toward heaven. They were able to appreciate Jesus and made Him their Lord, their Master, as Peter had said that He was. Next, the prodigal son returned to Him. I know you're all familiar with Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son, man had two sons. The younger son went to his father, says, give me the portion of the inheritance that falls to me. He went into a far country and there he wasted it with riotous or prodigal living. After he had spent some time there, he became in want. He had spent all of his money, spent all of his possessions. He was now feeding the swine, the pigs. He wanted the slop that the pigs ate. But the text says no one gave him anything. He even wanted the slop. Wanted the pig's food. And what we find in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. There are some people like that. They become a Christian. They're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. And then there's a temptation that has arisen in their life. And they've gone after that temptation. They've gotten where the Lord doesn't mean as much to them. They've gotten to the point where they go out and they live a worldly life. But after that, they come to their senses. They say, what I've been doing is wrong. I need to return to the Lord. There's blessings there. There's forgiveness of sins there. If I live the way the Lord told me to live, my life will be a lot better. And so they make the turn and they come back home. Frequently, people come to their senses about Jesus and return to faithfulness. Now, what is it that often causes people to think like this? I can tell you what it is. They start thinking about eternity. You let something happen in someone's life. Their mother, their father gets sick. Their husband, their wife, their son, their daughter. But there be a great tragedy, maybe a death in the family. And all of a sudden people are forced to think about eternity. Where will I spend eternity? Maybe you lose a godly grandmother, a godly grandfather, and you realize they've got the hope of heaven. But if I died, I don't have. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Could you say tonight, could you? If the Lord were to return right now, before we even sing this invitation song, that's fine with me. Because now I'm going to get to spend eternity with Christ. That's far better. Great men have acknowledged who Jesus really is. What will I do with Jesus? Here's what Peter said in Matthew 16, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or if you come to John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Will you tonight stand up and say, Jesus is Lord and master of my life? What will I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus?